God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. We're going to find out if RFK Jr. is for real, because he's been confirmed to run the National Institute of Health. And a lot of us have looked past his bizarre statements around the so-called climate change, climate catastrophe. He'd said that world leaders who didn't believe that should be jailed. A lot of us have looked past that. His pro-abortion stance to the extreme, a lot of us have looked past that. Because RFK Jr. has been right about Big Pharma and their attack on Americans' bodies, the temples in which the Holy Spirit is stored, if you are a Christian who has accepted the Lord Jesus. He has told truth about the same pharma company type behaviors in our food system, which is more and more and more a chemical delivery system designed specifically to tickle the dopamine and serotonin centers of the mind, mostly dopamine, pleasure hormone, to make you want to eat more of it. And to spike up your insulin so you get an insulin high. And you see the obesity epidemic as a sign of that, the inflammation epidemic coming from the mass amounts of sugar Americans eat. So RFK Jr. has been right about a lot of that. So I'll be able to determine within a week if he's for real. And that will be if he ends the COVID shots. He shouldn't wait more than an hour. He should end them now. They are ridiculously ineffective unless they're designed to cause sterilization and problems having children and turbo cancers and heart attacks in kids and myocarditis and pericarditis and neurological issues. Unless they're designed for that, they're ridiculously ineffective. But the government's still recommending them to kids who are not at risk from COVID at all. A relative of Vice President J.D. Vance has been denied an organ transplant because she has not received a so-called vaccine, which is a gene sequencing device that does not stop the transmission of the COVID flu and would put her at great risk since it does produce blood clots in all too many people. So RFK Jr. was confirmed about an hour and a half ago. Why are the shots still on the market? Why is the government still recommending them? Why didn't he have this as job one? I pray that it's not because President Trump told him not to. I really pray. But President Trump has put into power a guy who's going to run our preparedness response. This is the pandemic office. Pandemic preparedness and response policies. This guy's name is Gerald Parker. He's a One Health expert, so-called, and that is a World Health Organization view. This is a guy who said that the major problem with our COVID response was we didn't have enough testing. That's wrong. We had too much testing with a fraudulent test. He's a guy who said that we're going to have a new normal because the COVID flu was a black swan event, like nothing that had ever been seen before. Wrong. It was a mild flu for most people. The injections, on the other hand. So this guy is going to run our preparedness response for pandemics and our policies. I continue to believe that President Trump's Achilles heel is his refusal to understand how he lost his thread on making America great again when he handed it over to people like that man. So RFK Jr., in my mind, the clock is ticking. You are who you said you are, or you are not. So let's pray that he does do the right thing here. Speaking of prayer, Pastor Rick Warren posted something on Twitter that has gotten a lot of attention, and I draw your attention to it. It's a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross, surrounded by two thieves, and the pastor, quoting John 19:18, they crucified Jesus with two others on each side, and Jesus in the middle. And then he writes, "The guys on both sides were thieves. If you're looking for the hashtag real Jesus, not a caricature disfigured by partisan motivation, you'll find him in the middle, not on either side." Interesting. Provocative. So Jesus in the middle of the political spectrum. Okay, let's explore that. Jesus, part of the triune Godhead, created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. Therefore, there are no people born in the wrong body. In the middle, Jesus did not come to tear down the law, but to fulfill it. You shall not murder. And as you treat the least of these, so you treat me. In other words, you should not murder the least of these. I would think that an infant, or a zygote, if you prefer, would be considered the least of these, wouldn't you? Jesus is in the middle, it seems, according to Rick Warren. You shall not steal, unless you work for the government, in which case, steal away. That's not political. And Jesus didn't say, unless you work for the government. You shall not lord your power over others. That's what the Gentiles do. It's not what his followers are to do, and what did we just talk about? People forced to take a gene sequencing device in order to live in society. A political issue? We could go on and through this again and again. And Jesus Christ is in the middle? Now, you can find political issues. Rates of taxation, that's a decent political issue. At what rate should we be taxed? What should the method be? Income tax, consumption tax, sales tax, flat tax, tariffs. That's a political issue. How shall we appoint seats in Congress? Political issue. Should people be allowed to own this or that gun? Political issue. Everything else we're describing or have described cannot sit in the middle because there's only one side. And that is how God views things. And I would think that Rick Warren would view it that way, and maybe he does. I didn't talk to him about this, but it's getting a lot of attention, and I felt I should respond to it. Of course, Elon Musk is getting maybe most of the attention, and maybe that's part of the design here, is to take some pressure off of President Trump, at least rhetorical pressure, to have people have their 2 minutes hate for Elon Musk. Rashida Tlaib is a Hamas fundraiser who moonlights as an agitator in Congress, and she has thoughts on our Constitution.
Is our government's role and responsibility in, is promoting our residents' economic security, not serving billionaires? Okay, you're uncomfortable, Mr. Kennedy? Oh, okay. I just want to clear. We're community banks, right?
Just thinking about
we
my
We support
answer.
Real people. No, we're community banks. I don't know. Maybe you do have a lot of billionaires you serve. I don't know. But this is important because the topic of today's hearing is community banking. But we just can't act like there isn't a crisis going on. Do you know the people calling my office? It's hundreds of people calling my office right now saying, what's going on? With access to the Treasury payment system, Elon Musk can simply stop funding any federal government programs like Medicare and Social Security. My residents know that he doesn't care about them. You know, they're not experiments. You know, our people and our communities and our families are not experiments for Elon Musk. And so it's really hard to be in this space to talk about something that I think a lot of people do care about. But at this moment, we're acting like there isn't a crisis going on in our government right now.
Experiments, that's an interesting phrase. Rashida Tlaib, I do not recall you in another committee hearing saying People's bodies are not experiments. We should not be experimenting in sterilizing children, giving them wrong sex hormones. We should not be experimenting with a gene sequencing device people have been forced to inject their bodies with in order to function in society, to not be fired. I don't recall that. And I do not recall a similar panic when other presidents have employed advisors to come in and make suggestions on how government could be reformed. I also know this, that President Trump is the only president who's actually doing what every president said that they were going to do to fight fraud, waste, and abuse. According to the White House, the DOGE subcommittee, that's not Elon Musk, this is a congressional body, has discovered $2.7 trillion in improper payments in Medicare and Medicaid overseas to people who should not have gotten it. Our system is designed to invite fraud because our system makes it impossible to balance the books. So Rashida Tlaib speaks of crises, and speaking of crises, the dictator of California, Gavin Newsom, has news for the people who thought they purchased homes in a residential setting of single-family beach and ocean view houses.
You previously mentioned the timeline for rebuilding would be 6 to 9 months. Is that going to happen? And should people rebuild in some parts of California, given how high the fire risk is?
Yeah, you can't rebuild the same. So we have to rebuild with science. We have to build with climate reality in mind. We have to look at infrastructure, redundancy systems, ingress, egress, as it relates to emergency management and planning, materials. All of that has been reviewed and reconsidered and with the latest iterations in terms of understanding and technology.
So people are experiments again. See, we're going to build back better, even if you don't want that better, because it will be better, trust us, even if you don't want it. What they're going to do, of course, is build a smart city. What they're going to do, of course, is to build mixed zoning, because the goal of these people is to destroy single family housing. The goal of doing that is for one reason and one reason only. It's for property taxes. They want to pitch this all as mixed use. What they seek is no single family houses in areas like that, but high rises, because 15 condos that are $10 million each is better than a house that's $10 million. Think of the property tax. That's the grift. Experiments. The man who probably helped kill around 17 million people with the COVID shots, who's being sued in two countries for poisoning people, who helped destroy the education of millions of kids with an experiment called Common Core, is deeply worried about non-governmental people working around government.
What do you think that relationship is about? I mean, why is it that so many people, I mean, it's understandable why people go to Mar-a-Lago and spend time with Donald Trump, but what do you think is, you say it's fascinating, what do you think is the basis of that relationship between Musk and Trump? I know that's a question for Elon Musk, and I'll happily ask him if I ever get the chance.
You know, people in the private sector are often frustrated by government. And of course, government could be somewhat more efficient. Then again, the government's not supposed to be the same as the private sector. And so there's a, you know, whole history of people from the private sector thinking they can, you know, get government to be better. And in many cases, they don't go about it in the right way. And, you know, government, there's not many cases where somebody's actually made it smaller. So the deregulatory thing, you know, I think there's some merit there. But we're going to have to be careful. And you do worry when people are trying to be so radical that they'll make mistakes.
Interesting. You speak of mistakes. Captain Injection and Captain Common Core. We'll come back and be in the world and not of it. This is The Disciples View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Coming up next segment, we'll get to the Tower of Babbling and a personal notes. And tomorrow, I'm going to share with you, I just recorded this on video, but we're going to run it on this program. It is what happened to me when I went to see a deliverance pastor. And I'm excited to share that with you because it took me out of the world of theory. That is the theory of deliverance, theological theory, into the world of application. And God is so good. And that's going to be, by the way, that's, we don't normally go out and pre-record a bunch of stuff. I needed to do that pre-recorded. It was heavy. And it involves other people, so I wanted to be really careful about how that came across. And I mean, I always try to be careful. But sometimes, I always speak extemporaneously. There's no script. So I just wanted to make sure that was solid. That's tomorrow. I'm excited to hear what you think of that and the whole idea of Deliverance Ministries. I'll share some emails I've gotten on that topic. A lot of people have emailed me on that. We call this segment, I've never told you this, but I refer to this segment as In the World and Not of It. Because that's who we're called to be. Jesus wants us to be living in the world, but to not become of the world. And so internally, I think of that, I think of this segment that way. And it goes back to the oldest story, I think, of the really Satan targeting our churches and targeting them sometimes just to get them off track a little bit. You know, the way is wide that leads to destruction. The path is wide. It's a consequence of that. Satan doesn't particularly care how far off you are, just as long as you're off enough to miss the salvation issues. So he doesn't really care which issue. There's some that are so common with people and that Satan uses time and again because he's not all that creative. He has a limited trick set, but he's super good at them. So he goes to the basics. And sometimes it's just getting people off by degree. I'm going to share with you here in a second a pastor explaining that Christians should not do something that's pretty important, I think, because Jesus decided to build it. But I'll start by telling you this, that I attend and am a member of a really big church. And it's Real Life Ministries. It's located in Post Falls, Idaho. God has worked through that church to plant hundreds of churches around the world. And we have 17,000 active members in our area. It's pretty big in a bunch of locations. And the first time I walked in the doors, I hated it. Mega churchy, and I know that that's a pejorative and it's an unnecessary pejorative, but that's how I felt. And yeah, I actually like modern worship music. I love hymns too, but I actually do like modern worship music, so that was okay for me. But it was so big. And I, at that time, was okay kind of disappearing into a church body. I was getting a lot of attention then because people were convinced that I was a fill-in for Rush Limbaugh for a long time. And people were convinced I was going to take Rush's place. I never thought that was going to happen, but other people did. So people would meet me and get this undue kind of attention. So I was fine disappearing. And then one day I said to one of the pastors there, because he was asking me, how do you like the church? And I said, well, kind of to me, it feels too big. And he said, ah, it's interesting. Do you think Jesus agrees? Not common for me to be speechless, but you got me. No, of course not. I don't think Jesus looks at the number of people attending a church and goes, yeah, that's too many folks. I think he looks at, do those people know me? Are they being well shepherded to know me? Are they being taught how to hear my voice? Are they being my hands and my heart? Are they lifting up the least of these? Are they creating a community of Christians that help raise kids so that my love is seen through adults, not just their parents? Are they in the world and not of it? Do they not hide me? Do they allow me to show my face to people through them? Are they responsible with the money with which I'm gifting them? Are they stewarding it? Are they making disciples? Or are they just keeping everything for themselves? So I don't think he looks at the size of a church and says, yeah, there's way too many people in there. Unless that's become the idol. It's dangerous in ministries because getting people in the seats can become an idol. And that leads to all sorts of problems, like churches that look like the world, that need to be performative. And we've shared some of that stuff with you on this program, like the pastor who thought it was a good idea to celebrate the movie, the Bruce Willis movie, that everybody says is a Christmas movie, where he is up in the tall building. I can't remember the name of it. But he ends up smoking. The pastor smoking on stage to be Bruce Willis. Because we got to thrill the people. We have to perform it. So it could become an idol. And yet it was the Lord Jesus who said, it is on this rock I build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Jesus was saying, I'm building a church. You are going to lead that church. That church is important. And so we get to the day of Pentecost, and perhaps the actual, I don't know that it's the actual founding of the church. I think it existed once Jesus said it. Once Jesus named it, it existed. But I can't imagine that the Lord Jesus on the day of Epiphany said, or on the day of Pentecost said, whoa, hold on a second. That's too many people. I don't think he said that at all. I think he probably wept with joy. Look at all these souls coming to me. I think he probably said, maybe to Peter in his soul, well done, my good and faithful servant. Go do more. So church attendance is important because Jesus built it. I live in an area of the world where there is a North Idaho belief among men, and you'll hear it all the time. My church is the woods. Jesus liked the outdoors too. He very commonly went to pray in his version of the wilderness. He worshiped that way. There are people who worship that way. And Jesus also came back to his flock and taught as a rabbi. And he also built the church. So it is important. Melissa Taft of Mountain Movers Ministries explains here why Christians should not become church members.
Please do not become a member of a church. It's not biblical. You are called members in the body of Christ, not members of a church. When you sign to become a member of a church, guess what you're signing with? Your signature. Guess what that means? You're submitting. Guess what you're submitting to? Doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. And then we wonder why, oh my gosh, this is going on in the church and my life. And you can't ever find out where this whole thing happened or where the network started. Because God wants us to be members in the body of Christ.
Okay. Why did he build the church? That is a fascinating and destructive view there. That all churches are demonic. Because you become a member of a church, it's demonic. Well, what if the church is a biblical church that has Jesus at its head, and every pastor and every elder reports to Jesus ultimately, and they do that by having a very strict interpretation of the words of Jesus Christ? And what if their churches carry that out despite the problems it can cause in the world? Jesus designed the church. His church should not be toppled by the gates of Hades. Sometimes I wonder, do people understand that you are speaking the exact words Satan would want you to speak? It goes right back to the path is wide that leads to destruction. The path that leads to eternal life is long and it is narrow. And fortunately, we have a light. Jesus is the light. He's also the map. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We've got all those things. But wouldn't Satan want religious leaders saying, don't go to church? Be the body of Christ, nebulous, but be that body of Christ, you and the Bible, baby. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus, remember when he would sit down and just read the word just read that constantly. And when people came up to ask him questions, he'd go, no, just go get the scrolls. You're like, I got the scrolls. You go get the scrolls. I got mine. You get yours. Or when he said to the apostles, remember, build, just give people my word in writing. Just go door. It'll be a lot faster, guys. If you go door to door and just drop off a pamphlet. That's not what he did. First, the Lord Jesus shared himself. He created relationships. He fostered those relationships. He nurtured them. And he discipled people. That's what he told us to do. He didn't say hand out pamphlets. And he didn't say stay by yourself in your room and read the Bible. And then that's good and solid. So the way is wide. The path is wide that leads to destruction. And Satan doesn't care. Now, I think, of course, I believe you can be saved without walking in the church. We know this. The thief on the cross was saved without walking in the church because the gift of redemption is something the Lord Jesus wants us all to have, and he wants us to have the full experience of serving him on this earth. That full experience is important because it's the joy of serving while here that Jesus wants us to experience, in my judgment. Now, it gets worse, or does it? I keep saying the path is wide that leads to destruction. So is what I'm about to share worse? We had this woman saying, don't join a church. All right, let's compare. A Lutheran church has a resident witch, and they offer astrological chart readings.
In the beauty of creation,
we say the underlying thread that brings us together is lifting up the divine feminine in self, in world, in justice. But we stay connected on purpose to the Lutheran Church, of which this congregation has grown out of. We feel that there are signs within Christianity, first of all, that point to a very expansive understanding of the divine and God. But we also stay in that tradition because there are folks that we hope, not just women, but folks who are longing for something more than what their patriarchal religious traditions have to offer and give, but don't know where to go or don't know what to try or don't want something to be so unfamiliar. I said, I have been waiting for this my whole life. My mother said, love your church, very important, believe all that they believe, but remember who you are, and someday you will know that God is like you.
Fascinating, right? And by the way, protestia.com, the guy who runs that, Dave Muir, is a good Christian man fighting good battles. You've heard him on the program. I've interviewed him on my podcast. We'll have him back again, protestia.com. So from the North Idaho woodsman view of the world, that the woods are my church, it was my dad's view, to the view of this woman, Melissa Taft, saying, don't join churches, they're tools of Satan. To heretical churches with witches. Witches. The Bible is very clear. You don't mess with the occult, with mediums or diviners. Jesus was clear on this. There is this wide, wide path, and the enemy doesn't care on which side of that path you depart, just that you depart. The great tragedy that I see with young men, because of the ministries in which I serve with young men, are that there are people who will defend fake Christianity because it feels good. I recently posted a YouTube video about Kendrick Lamar. So Kendrick Lamar performed at the halftime of the Super Bowl. I didn't watch the Super Bowl, number one, because the NFL has become a pretty godless enterprise. Number two, they fired a friend of mine who's departed and gone to the Lord, great servant of Jesus. They fired him because he spoke truth and ideology in a humorous way. And number three, the Super Bowl was sponsored by a movie called Sinners. and because of all these spectacles that surround it. So I love football, but I didn't watch the game. Kendrick Lamar performed. And there's video that's that we made comment on YouTube, where Kendrick Lamar wears a crown of thorns. And there are people who were furious with me because I said it looks like he's mocking Jesus in this. So people wrote to me and accused me of racism. Kendrick Lamar is black, so obviously my objection was that he's black. And I had just praised the beauty of the song, Raise Every Voice, the beauty of the performance, while also pointing out it's not the national anthem. We only have one. There's no such thing as a black national anthem unless you want a divided country that falls. But I love the performance. And they happen to be black people performing that song. One guy wrote to me and said, "You are an enormous hypocrite and an idiot. Kendrick Lamar is a servant of God." He wrote, "I wear this as a representation so you forget one of the never forget one of the greatest prophets who walked this earth. We're going to continue to try our best to walk in his image." He literally wears the crown to praise the Lord. Guys, is that praising Lord Jesus when you say he was a great prophet? One of the great prophets? No, as I pointed out, not true. The Messiah, the only Messiah. And young people believe that if you say a nice thing about Jesus, boom, you're a Christian. The path is wide that leads to destruction. We'll come back on A Disciple's View. Since you're listening to Disciples View, I'm Todd Herman. The CIA, 50 years ago, CBS talked about the CIA. I mentioned this the other day, and how they laundered money. It's really interesting segments. They just talked openly about, here's how they do it. It's the exact same template that the National Institute of Health used to launder money through USAID and other academic institutions, and the Department of Homeland Security did that when they gave money to so-called non-governmental organizations. Incidentally, a lot of those non-governmental organizations got 100% of their funding through government. So that means that they're government organizations, all but their name. And the same template was used by other government agencies, FBI, to make sure that our fact checkers got to fact check us. And it's so fascinating because all of those departments, even the agriculture department, all of a sudden began pushing transgender ideology. All of a sudden, that became really important. Why? Well, I think it's to divide the country so they can control the country. I think it's to destabilize us. I think it's to take control of the truth. If they can force you to speak in absurdity, they can get you to commit atrocities. And because they want to control the nature of truth. It's a brain-breaking exercise. And it has been a loser for the Democrat Party. And it is a dividing line. Between separate countries like Washington State and the rest of the country, two examples here of that division. This is a post by the dictator of Washington State, Bob Ferguson, the new dictator there, who is a dictator. They learned what they wanted to learn with the pandemic that was never a pandemic. Here's what Ferguson, the former AG there, he's the guy who destroyed a florist because she refused to celebrate a same-sex wedding. She had served those guys, those gentlemen, for years. They liked flowers, and she loved selling them flowers. And then they said, "Could you do our wedding?" And she said, "Oh my gosh, it breaks my heart. I can't." And they were hurt. But they didn't want to sue until they posted about it. And then lawyers said, "You got to sue." So Bob Ferguson crushed her. Here's what he wrote. He's just taken office. "Very proud to announce the Washington Department of Health will now process all requests to change gender designation on birth certificates within 3 business days. Previously, there was as much as a 10-month wait. A team of more than a dozen people worked through a weekend to clear the department's backlog of more than 500 requests. We're speeding up government and centering the people." Centering, I think he means centering on the people. That's what they're doing. Incidentally, just coincidentally, Washington State is the number one state for identity theft in the country. Why? Because of things like that. Now let's compare. Remember I said this is the dividing line. Remember, Jesus did not come to unite but to divide. Because he is truth. And truth is divisive. So praise God, the U.S. House recognized so-called transgender Congressman McBride under his correct gender, male.
The chair recognizes the gentleman from Delaware, Mr. McBride, for 5 minutes.
Thank you, Madam Speaker. When I was elected, I...
Praise God. Truth reigns. For now. Be interesting to see what happens with these corrupt judges who have ordered, in this case, President Trump to put back on the websites of the CDC, the FDA, and the National Institute of Health, he's supposed to put back all the pages on gender ideology. Oh, and a funny thing about that judge, really weird. Turns out that that judge's wife is the head of an organization that took money from USAID. Judge's name is John Bates. He ordered the president to restore these so-called sex change and gender ideology sites. His wife, Carol Rees, is the founder of Hope for Children in Ethiopia and has been getting USAID money for a long time. Shouldn't he have deposed himself? I mean, there is a conflict of interest there. But then again, our government, sadly, has become pretty much inbred. As frustrating as it can be for reasons like that and more, on this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
More than half of this country voted for the criminal, still trying to figure out what happened.
Three sound bites in the Tower of Babbling, beginning here with the daughter of Tim Walz, the failed and really weird VP candidate and dictator of Minnesota. Tim is upset that President Trump effectively banned men who dress up as women from playing in women's sports.
Signing an executive order that pertains to 1% of the population is not protecting women. It's setting a dangerous precedent, and it is dangerous for the trans community, women, minorities, anyone who is not a straight white man. And truly, it's boring, and it's loser behavior.
So let's follow Tim Walz's daughter's pristine logic. It is dangerous for men to not be allowed in women's restrooms and locker rooms because those men are in danger if they go into a men's locker room because men are dangerous, except for men who pretend to be women. They're not dangerous. Oh, that's right, because they're women. Oh, that's fun how that works. Second soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. On MSNBC, host Chris Hayes is determined to make more children are sterilized and sentenced to lower IQs and decades of surgeries and infections.
I don't think there's anyone who hasn't had a moment across the political spectrum of some form of progressive communication that's either left them bewildered or a little like, I don't know about that. But I also think at the same time, there is a message of what I would call like common sense patriotic pluralism.
Yeah.
That is a majority message, which is like, if some father and mother have healthcare for their kid lined up who's trans, just stay the f*** out of their business.
Now, by healthcare, of course, he means an irreversible surgical hormonal process that is going to destroy that person's ability to have children in all likelihood, lower their IQ points, and is something that should not be done to a mind still in formation, since the average human mind doesn't reach maturity. The personality is not locked until about 25. But of course, Chris Hayes can't say that. He has to pretend that these are parents who can't get their kids who are confused about their gender cold medicine. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, PBS Jonathan Capehart didn't see any abuse of power by the people who ran Joe Biden.
Republicans this past week that Democrats can't in good faith criticize Donald Trump when Joe Biden tried to unilaterally, without Congress, waive $400 billion worth of student loan debt. And when the Supreme Court said, no, you can't do that, he basically shrugged and then tried to do it via piecemeal approach.
This is like comparing apples and cannonballs. What we're seeing coming from the Trump administration is executive orders uprooting and upending the federal government.
No, no, it's not. It's changing the spending of the executive branch. That's what it's doing. It's not uprooting the federal government. These bureaucratic agencies are an adjunct, and they think they're in charge. If you want to see deep state behavior, witness the bureaucrats refusing to simply say, well, there's a new boss in town. Try it in your workplace. Just please. When you get a new boss, new CEO or president, however you're structured, and they make changes, go to them and say, hey, we've never done it this way. I'm not going to start now. Nope, not doing it. And like, don't blame me when you get fired. I mean, so don't do it because you'd be fired, right? And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I get pretty heavy on these segments sometimes. And there is humor in life and there is fun and there is play. I had the greatest thrill the other day in the gym. And if I'm not with the family or volunteering in church or doing media work, I'm in the gym. That's my hunting. It's my golf. It's my man cave. It's what I do. So I was in the gym and I was doing a workout that involved running and rope climbs. I really like climbing ropes. And in this workout, I was going to run a total of a mile. And every 5/10 of a mile, I would do a rope climb 18 feet. So it turns out to be about 20 rope climbs and a mile of running. So I was doing that and having fun with it. And it became pretty challenging to the middle of the workout. And I started to do this thing that sometimes your mind will bargain with itself. Do you ever do this to yourself? My mind started to tell me, you know what? You're 57. You've done a good job. You can quit. Hey, you know what? Half a mile and 10 rope climbs, that's pretty good. And it started lying to my body. It's okay to quit. You're pretty tired. But I got towards the end of the workout, and all of a sudden, now the mind changes. Hey, only 4 more rounds, only 3 more rounds. And my last rope climb was probably my best rope climb. And while this was going on in the gym in which I work out most of the time, there are some world-ranked strongmen. And they were setting up, and one guy had apologized for getting in my way while I was running. And I wasn't sprinting. I mean, it's a long workout, and it's really hard. And I said, man, you know, in my way, because if I ran into you, I'd break into 1,000 pieces. And he laughed. But I saw him watching me climb the ropes. And then I saw, and these are huge men. And one of these brothers is, and I'm confirmed he's a Christian. This guy is 6'6". I watched him one morning walk in and set up on a deadlift. And to warm up, he's lifting 315 pounds off the floor 10 or 12 times, 3 or 4 sets. It's like you or me picking up a 2-year-old, if that. But I saw him watching me climb the rope, and then he and his buddy were guarding this and talking. And came down off the rope and checked my time and logged my time and my results. And I was chatting with these guys about, you know, what they do. I'm fascinated by what they do. Because the things they lift are so heavy, and you would think they'd be just these mean men. And I've yet to meet one of them who's not super nice and willing to help you if you ask a question about, how do I lift this silly log? So the guy came over to me and goes, that looks really fun. I wish I could do that. I said, what, the climbing ropes? He goes, yeah. I go, oh, you could do that? He goes, man, I weigh over 400 pounds. I go, yeah, that'll hold you. I said, I've seen two people up there that weigh 250 pounds each. It'll hold you? Oh, I just don't think I could. I mean, it's very hard for me to do pull-ups. And no, it's not arms. Can I show you? You want to teach me to do that? I said, I'll teach you in 5 minutes. And I knew a little bit of this guy's background. He's athletic. He'd played basketball and football before he became a strongman. I've seen the way he moves. He moves very athletically. So I don't think I was being prideful. I was just observing him that you are, God has gifted you with a lot of athleticism. And so I can teach you this. So sure enough, I showed him the J-hook technique on how to climb ropes. And he fumbled through it a couple times. And then on the third or fourth try, he got it. Folks, he giggled. He giggled like a little boy. And then he said this, look at me. He's this huge 400-pound man hanging on this rope. And he turns around to his friend, this world-class strongman, says, look at me. And the other guy came over to do it. And they were giggling. And it reminds me so much of teaching my daughter to do things, and then it reminded me of something else. As I've been going through this spiritual battle, I've not been laughing. I've not been having that joy of laughter. Kids laugh like nobody's business. Do you remember that laughter? Can you remember the last time you dissolved in laughter or said, look at me, or took joy in learning something new like that? Experiencing the body God gave you in different ways, or experiencing humor in different ways. Man, I wonder how much time God spends wanting to say to us, I've given you so many things to do. Why are you stuck in your little bubbles? Go do. Go do. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May the peace of the Lord that transcends all understanding rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy, who keeps everything running, thank you, brother. And AFR, thank you for the privilege, AFR. I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.